Well, good evening, friends. I'm delighted to know that this is a very special day for some people around here. Emily's birthday, wow. And to become suddenly a teenager, that's wonderful. Welcome to my side of teenhood. And I know there's somebody else who has a birthday today. It's one of our pastor's wives. And it's Aaron's wife who has a birthday today. Nikki, congratulations on making it all the way to this whatever age it is. I won't tell you her age, but I'll tell you this. 75 years from today, she will be 100. Special days. And of all the week, what's the most special day of the week? Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We began our service this evening singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And you'll find that in your Bible just before I preach. Can I just turn you to that? It's Psalm 118. You might like to look at this. Psalm 118, let's begin reading with verse 22. To 24. These three verses, and in verse 24 you'll find it says, "This is the day which the Lord has made." But I want you to begin reading with me at verse 22. It says this, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, did it twig on you what that day's talking about there? That particular day that we're celebrating here in verse 24 is the day that's referring to verse 23. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And verse 23 is built upon verse 22, which says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." That stone was Jesus, rejected by the leaders of Israel, but made by God the chief cornerstone. And that's what happened at the resurrection on that first Easter Sunday morning. And that's what verse 23 says, "This is the Lord's doing. He's the one who rose Jesus from the dead. It is marvelous in our eyes, isn't it?" And then it bursts out to say, "This is the day the Lord has made." So when we sing that song, it is first of all speaking of Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week. Whenever you sing it from here on, think about that. We're thinking about Jesus rising from the dead. But because he did rise from the dead, that means that every day is special, isn't it? And every morning when you get up and wake up to a new day, just say, "This is the day, another day the Lord has made." Based upon what happened on that Easter Sunday, I can have victory today and for the rest of my life. Enjoy that, and let's praise the Lord for it. How many Sundays, first days of the week, can you identify in the New Testament? Well, certainly Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, can't you? That was the first day of the week. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 20. And I want to talk to you tonight about gifts for you from the risen Jesus. And we'll discover that a Sunday evening, yes, they had a Sunday evening service on the first day of resurrection. That Easter Sunday evening, there was a service. And also, just like tonight here, we're one Sunday after Easter Sunday, which was last week. But you'll find also in this chapter, there was another gathering on the next Sunday evening. You see, Thomas had missed the first one, and he couldn't believe that Jesus had really been raised from the dead. And the disciples said, "Oh, yes, for real." Well, he was with them the next Sunday evening, And you will read later on in this chapter that Jesus again appeared to them on that second Sunday evening that's mentioned in the Bible. And there's where he saw the risen Savior, and he touched him, and he said, "My Lord and my God," and he worshiped him. There's another Sunday that's mentioned in the Bible, and that was the 50th day after the resurrection. We find it in Acts chapter 2. We call it Pentecost Sunday. 7 weeks, and then the 50th day was that Sunday again. And what happened on that day? The gift of the Holy Spirit that God gave, and the church was born that day and filled with the leaders, filled with the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel, and many, many people came to Christ. A total of 3,000. How would you like to have been in that service? Peter was preaching, and 3,000 people opened their hearts to Christ that day, and that was a Sunday. And there were 3,000 of them who were baptized that very day. Amazing. There's another Sunday mentioned in the Bible, and that's in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, where we find the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and he is praying, and it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, when God gave to him this amazing vision of the book of Revelation. But now let me take you to that first of those four Sundays that are mentioned, and the Sunday evening, beginning in John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 19 to 23. Let me read to you. "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.'" In those few verses, I want you to see some gifts that God has given to all those who love the Lord. Gifts for you from the risen Savior. And if you look, please, first of all, at verse 19, we see Jesus appearing in that room where it's all locked up, and because they were afraid, they thought maybe they were going to be the next on the hit list. Jesus had been crucified, their leader was crucified, now probably the leaders of the Jews are going to come after us as well, we're next. You can understand they'd be greatly afraid. And in the midst of that, Jesus steps right into that room. And what does he say in the end of verse 19? "Peace be with you." I'd like to suggest to you that the first gift that God gives to those who respond to the gospel is this gift of peace in place of the fear. My, how afraid they were, but how wonderful was the peace that he gave. You know, when you go to Israel, you'll often hear the word shalom, which means that's the Hebrew word for peace. Did you know that the word Jerusalem means Yeru Shalom? Yeru is the word for city, and Shalom, peace, the city of peace. And yet, what a seeming contradiction. There is no city in all the world that has had more wars than the city of peace. And to tell you the truth, according to the Bible, the worst war to that city has not come yet. It's coming. But then the Prince of Peace is going to come and establish true and lasting peace. And how wonderful. That's the Hebrew word, shalom. So feel free to say that. In fact, our Jewish friends often use that as a greeting to each other. Shalom. So if you want to say that to me tonight, say that. Shalom. Thank you. Peace be upon you as well. Shalom. And when it comes to the Saturday, the seventh day, the Sabbath day for our Jewish friends, they say Shabbat Shalom, the Sabbath Shalom. But now, the Bible was written in the New Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament written in Greek. And if you were to read this from its original language in John chapter 20, you would see that Jesus says, Irene. And that means peace. Anybody here by the name of Irene? Well, if your name is Irene, that means peace. And that's the word that was used here by the Lord Jesus. Irene. In fact, that sounds like a good Canadian word, doesn't it? Irene, eh? Oh, yeah. But and there are a lot of people saying, I reign, eh? Proud. But may I say, you will never have any peace if you put yourself on the throne and instead let Jesus Christ reign. And when you let him be the reigning king, then you will truly have real peace. It's interesting that you'll discover in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 10, verse 1, it talks about a man by the name of Melchizedek, who was the king of Jerusalem, of Salem, it says, back 4,000 years ago in Abraham's day. And Abraham came and paid tithes to him. And it says, Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem. Melchi means king. Zedek means righteousness. So his name means king of righteousness. But he, king of righteousness, was the king of peace, king of Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it? And may I suggest to you this? You know, all the world wants peace. And when I'm over in Israel in a few days from now, I'm going to hear people saying, all we want is peace, all we want is peace. Well, listen, you'll never have peace until, first of all, you have righteousness, God's righteousness. That's the order in which it comes. And when you make Christ your righteousness, when you receive him as your Savior, then his peace comes to you. That's the order. And there will never be true peace until we receive and are willing to accept his righteousness instead of our own good works. So, the gift of peace in the place of fear. You saw that in verse 19, didn't you? The disciples, they shut the place up because of the fear of the Jews. There's another Greek word that many of you know, phobia. You know that word? Anybody got a phobia around here? Fear of this, that, or the other thing? And a lot of phobias, fears. But this says they were full of fear. And may I say to you that when you receive the gift of God's peace, it will take the place of the fears that you have in your heart. May God help you to enjoy his true peace. It says here the doors were shut or locked. That Greek word really means locked tight. They were really serious. Their fears were so great. And I don't know what kind of fears you may be dealing with tonight, but may I encourage you to take your fears to the Lord and walk out of this place tonight with his shalom, with his irene, with his peace. Oh, how wonderful it is. Have you received that gift? Jesus wants you to have it. It's free. He purchased it for you on the cross of Calvary. But that's just the first of several gifts I'd like you to see here. Here's the second gift, the gift of praise. And you'll see this on the, there it is, the gift of praise. And you can also add the word joy, the gift of praise and joy in the place of sadness. Look at verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Another place says he showed them his feet. So you remember he was, a sword was placed into his side. There's a song that says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received at Calvary. They represent the, and those scars are still there. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see those scars that'll be reminders to you of what Jesus did for us. I heard the story of a little girl. Her daddy was praying with her one night, and he was holding her hand, and she looked down at his hand and noticed that it was all scarred. In fact, both hands scarred. And she said, Daddy, why are your hands like that? And he told her the story of how there was a fire in their home when she was just a baby. And he rushed into her bedroom and grabbed her and took her out of that fire. But in that fire, he had suffered these major burns on his hands. And she said, Daddy, will it go away? And he said, no, honey, it'll never go away. I'll have it all my life. But they will always remind you how much I love you. And Jesus is going to have his scars forever and ever and ever. But they're always going to be a reminder to us of him saying to us how much I love you. Praise the Lord for that. And as a result, they did praise the Lord. Verse 20 tells us that they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. How good to see this wonderful Lord. And I wonder, have your eyes been opened to really see the Lord? You'll never realize how wonderful your salvation is until you really, by the eyes of faith, see who Jesus really is. It's interesting that this isn't the only time you see the word saw or see here in this chapter, chapter 20. The first time you'll find it is in verse 5. And here's that Easter Sunday morning where two disciples, John and Peter, are running to the tomb. You see, Mary has come to tell them he's alive, so they run to the tomb. And well, at that point, they don't know that he's alive. They say they're just empty. The body's gone. So they race to the tomb to find out what's there. And John looks in. He gets there first. He's faster. He won that race on Sunday morning. He beat Peter. And he looked in, and what does it say in verse 20? Verse 5, stooping and looking in, he, John, saw, there's that word saw, linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now look at verse 6. Simon Peter, therefore, also came and following him and entered the tomb. He went right in. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. He saw those. And then you'll notice also in verse 8, you'll see that word see again. So the other disciples, let me read verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come, that's John, to the tomb, entered in also, and he saw and believed. Three times you see this matter of seeing. But it's interesting, again, if you were to study the Greek language here, you'd see three different words used for to see. The first one is called blepo. That means, I see it. John looked in, and he saw, what did he see? The linen wrappings lying there. But the next verse, 6, uses the word to see or behold, and it's Simon Peter seeing this, and he goes in there, and here he looks at these wrappings and the face cloth, which now has been folded up over here. It doesn't sound like the body had been stolen away, but somebody gave some care. Do you make your bed when you get up in the morning? Well, it looks like Jesus made his bed. He wasn't in a hurry. He arose right out of those grave clothes, and he folded things up before he left. And now Peter's trying to put this all together. The word used here in this verse is not blepo, just I see it, but theoreo. That's the word that we get for to theorize, a theory. I'm trying to figure this out. So this seeing, he's trying to add up all the pieces that he sees here. But then there's a third word that's used in verse 8. It's the word horao, and you'll find it in verse 8 about John. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. And this means to see with understanding. The theoreo that Peter had was to see with some question marks, trying to figure it all out. But now John says, I got it. He actually is alive. And that's the same word that's used again when we come here to verse 20. And it says, when Jesus walked into that room and he showed them his hands and his side, the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw, hareo, they saw the Lord. They realized he really is alive. Now let me ask you, what level are you at there in this whole matter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You say, oh yeah, they talk about it. See, I see that. Yeah, everybody celebrates Easter. Or are you one who's trying to add up all the pieces? Now, there's this evidence and this and this and this. Is this for real? Or have you come to the point where John did and eventually all those disciples in the upper room, hey, this is true. Jesus is really alive. Do you see it that way? Amen? 27 of you. That's good. Do you see it now? Amen? Yes. Well, this is a gift now that God gives to us, the gift of being able to respond to this seeing in praise and rejoicing. And that means that every day for a believer, no matter what problems we're facing, it should also be intermingled with true and solid and permanent joy. The joy of the Lord, which is your strength that gets you through the problems. The joy that God says through the Apostle Paul, rejoice in the Lord whenever you feel like it. Is that what it says? No, it says rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And it's all based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If he hadn't, you'd have no reason for any joy in your life. But because he did, you have full reason for joy continually from here to glory and then forever. Oh, what a wonderful gift the Lord has given to us. The gift of praise, of joy, and that conquers the sadness that these disciples were feeling. Can you imagine the emotional roller coaster that these guys went through on that weekend? The fear that they felt when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and they all ran and hid. And the grief that Peter felt after he had denied his Lord. And the sadness that John had as he stood with the other the women who were there at the foot of the cross. And the mourning and the grieving that they went through on that, even as those women came on that early Sunday morning to bring spices to anoint the body of Jesus, all those different emotions. Now, God has made every one of us to be emotional beings, and God's emotional, and that's good. Aren't you glad you have emotions? You're not an automaton. But you can feel. And God wants you to feel the joy of the Lord. He wants you to just feel the joy of praising the Lord. And it was a joy just to hear you singing heartily. I not only watched the words up here and watched our worship team and our musicians who are all just so heartily involved. Did you watch Kyle beating that thing over there? You'd almost think that he really enjoyed that. And not only was he beating this thing, he was speaking all the words, and I looked at his face. He was just full of, this is for real for me. And that's the way it ought to be for all of us. And our dear brother who sucks and blows on the harmonica. That's amazing. But he was doing it with gusto. All the other instruments, thank you for that. Praise the Lord, the gift of praise. God's given this to us. There's another gift I want you to see. The gift of purpose instead of confusion. And we see this in verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. I should mention this, by the way, that this is the second time now that Jesus uses the word peace. He says, peace be with you. He said it in verse 19. He says it again in verse 21. Now, we mentioned a while ago that word shalom or irene was a greeting that was common. But when Jesus says it twice, he means this isn't just I'm saying hi to you. He says, I really mean this. I want my peace to be yours, and it's a gift I give to you. And then he says, following that, I give you my peace. Now I'm also giving you a responsibility, a charge, a commission. As the Father has sent me into the world, so send I you. Think of how the Father, God the Father, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What a commissioning service went on in heaven before we celebrated Christmas. And Jesus stepped from his throne in glory to come and be a human being like the rest of us, to be fully human while still being fully God. And that was a commission that he fulfilled totally. He paid the price on Calvary. He rose again. He prepared and he commissioned his disciples, and then he went to glory. And he now is commissioning them here. And may I say to you that all of us who have become disciples of Jesus Christ, this commission falls on us as well. And it's the gift of purpose. Before the disciples realized that Jesus had truly risen from the dead, they were totally aimless and purposeless. They'd been with Jesus for 3+ years. They thought they were getting ready for something pretty big in his kingdom that they thought was going to happen right then. And then he's crucified, and their dreams are dashed. But now that he's alive again, he says, listen, I do have purpose for you, and here's what it is. As God has, the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you into the world to share this glorious news of the gospel. And this is what took care of the confusion that they had. You see, these fellows almost thought that they were without a job. Here they'd been disciples of Jesus for 3 years, these 12 disciples, and now they think, the whole kingdom idea is dashed, so the job we thought we had, we've lost. No wonder they were confused. But I want you to know this, that there is no unemployment in God's family, is there? No unemployment there. All of us are to be sent ones. Some of us maybe are without jobs right now at our pre-service prayer meeting tonight. We were praying for some of our dear congregation here who are seeking employment, and God bless you in that. But I want you to know that all of us who are believers do have a full-time job. We need to be careful about saying that person or this person is in full-time Christian service. I think you maybe know what that means, but I hope all of you know that every one of us as a believer is to be in full-time Christian service. And may God find us faithful in what we do. God's given us purpose and meaning. At the same time, notice this. The Lord Jesus knows how we're made. He realized that He'd allowed His disciples to go through such upheavals emotionally in these past several days. And now He gives to them 50 days from the day of resurrection to the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit for some R&R, for some rest and relaxation in getting them ready for the ministry that He'd called them to. But the gift of purpose, I hope you have a sense of purpose in your life. Not being an aimless person, but knowing that God has glorious reasons for you being here in this generation, in this day, to be a servant of Christ and to be sharing the gospel of Jesus with your world. I want you to see another gift. The gift of power. We see that in verse 22. And when Jesus had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it's through the Holy Spirit that power comes. Jesus said that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And that Greek word is dynamis, from which we get the word dynamite. You will receive power. And when you read the rest of the book of Acts, you see how God really did give them power. And it's that same Holy Spirit who gives you and me power to fulfill that great commission that He's laid upon us. You know, the Christian life actually is an impossibility. It's not just tough to be a Christian, it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. But because we have the Holy Spirit, we have no excuse to not fulfill the calling that God's given to each one of us. It says, He breathed on them. Did you see that in verse 22? I'd just like to know how that went. Can you just imagine these disciples just seen Jesus for the first time? He's really there. He's real. And then He says, "Peace to you." And then He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's the same thing that happened at creation when God formed out of the dust a human being, Adam. And then it says He breathed into him the breath of life. And it's that same God who not only has given us physical life, but breathes into us the endowment of the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit. Do you feel blessed tonight? Isn't that a wonderful gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what wonderful gifts the Lord has given to us. But I want you to notice that He's not only given us the gift of peace and the gift of praise and joy in place of our sadness and the gift of purpose in our confusion, but the gift of power in our weakness. And one other thing I want you to see here that's in this text. It's in verse 23. It's the gift of pardon in the place of guilt. And every one of us who've received Jesus Christ have received this pardon. And now the Lord Jesus says, "I want you to share this gospel in such a way that all of your neighbors and friends and everybody whom you share the gospel with will also know this pardon in the place of the guilt that they feel. Forgiveness of sins." Look at verse 23. Jesus says, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." And what that's saying is this: that you as a believer, when you share the gospel with someone else and they open their hearts to Christ, you can say to them, on the authority of God's word, I have the joy of announcing to you, your sins have been forgiven. I know that our Roman Catholic friends have for centuries had a practice of going to a confessional and speaking in that confessional to a priest who then is supposed to have the authority to say, okay, your sins are forgiven. I want you to know that if you are a child of God, you are also a priest of God. And God has given to you that privilege that to extend, in the name of Jesus Christ, the pardon that He gives to anybody who confesses their sin and turns in repentance to Jesus Christ. And may you have the joy of announcing that pardon to somebody, maybe even this week, as you share the good news of the gospel with them. Well, it's time to wrap this up. But I want you to think of this. These gifts were paid for by Jesus Christ at Calvary. And I like to say it this way. His disciples saw the receipt. What was the receipt? Yes, the nail prints in his hands and the rest of his body. Those are the receipt. We'll also always see the receipt. It was paid for, fully paid for. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but praise the Lord. Say it with me. He washed it white as snow. Wonderful. Tell me, are you glad you're saved? Well, may this week all the people who see you sense that you are a person who's living praise and joy because of these gifts that God has given to us through the resurrected Jesus. And let's wrap this service up with praise and singing as we share again. Praise team, please come.